realizing that if I dropped my food, it would splatter. My brother experimented with gravity as well, realizing that if he dropped his younger brother, it would splatter. Yeah. We have to live in accord with gravity. We have to live in accord with the laws of thermodynamics. Entropy does increase. For those of you who haven't noticed, entropy will always increase. So things around which we must order our lives. There is Murphy's Law. Murphy's Law states what? Anything that can go wrong will go wrong. And its corollary, anything done to attempt to fix it will only increase the problem. Yes, Murphy's Law. I have found in my own life, and generally by observing those around me as well, that there's another universal law, and that is the universal law of interruption. It runs something like this. In any given course of action, when interest is highest and it is the least convenient time, then an interruption will inevitably occur. Its corollary is the greater the importance of the course of action being taken, the greater the importance of the interruption. Right? This works every time you're on the phone, right? Or better yet, you get ready to take a shower. You get in the shower. Just when you get to the point where your hair is full of shampoo, that's when the phone rings, right? And then if you get the phone, and it's an important phone call with a soap dripping in your eyes, just as you pick up the phone and are talking to it and talking into it, then someone else will call and it will begin beeping in. See? If, on the other hand, you are the person calling, when you call somebody else, they will have just gotten out of the shower and have an important call on the other line. It's universal. And just as you're calling them and they pick up the phone from the other line, somebody will walk up to your desk with an important memo. It happens every time. It is a general law of interruption. We have. What did you say? Did you interrupt me? Wait a minute, I have something to say. Andre, you always have something to say. Why is it always that when you are in a hurry to get someplace, that's when an ambulance comes through the intersection and you miss the green light? It seems that that's always the way it is. Or, I mean, I found that we've accommodated these laws with beepers. Okay? Beepers and cellular telephones. There's something about it that it's like a corollary to this law that it always must take the most annoying form. You know? Like those little notices on the radio, right? They go, doo! I hate those things. You know, beep, 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 or doo! Have you ever listened to one of those? This is a test of the emergency broadcast system. Broadcasters in your area in cooperation with federal agencies have... What is that thing? You know? And you hear that thing going, oh man, right when I wanted to listen to music, this interruption occurred. You get the emergency interrupt thing. They always say, had this been a real emergency, what? You would have been informed where to tune, what to do. News and official information, yeah. Isn't that wild? But it always comes at the wrong time, kind of like words from our sponsor, huh? It's always right in the best part of the movie. Just when, you know, JR or whoever is going to get shot. Shows you how long it's been since I've watched TV, huh? Gosh, that's like 12 years ago, huh?
Man.
So when somebody significant in some significant television program that you all watch is going to have some critical event occur to them, right then, it cuts to commercial break, huh? Now a word from our sponsor, Tide Detergent, blah, 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 you know, off it goes.
That was a paid announcement.
Tide sponsors our church. We've been dealing over the last few weeks with the book of Revelation. And we've been covering all, I mean, the horsemen, the seals, the seven seals. And right at the last seal, when we thought it was all over, what happened? Seven trumpets. It's like the cluster bomb at the end. Let's take a look at that, chapter 9, Revelation. This is quite a high tension battle here. Chapter 9 of Revelation. This is a little bit of a backtrack so we can pick up with the story. Seems like just when we get going, another week occurs and we have to wait till the next Sunday. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet. These are all giving woes. And I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given a key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. And he opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and the shaft rose, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given authority like the authority of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to damage the grass of the earth or any green growth or any tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torture them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torture was like the torture of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses equipped for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had the scales like iron breastplates, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails like scorpions with stingers, and in their tails is their power to harm people for 5 months. They have a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he's called Apollyon. The first woe is past. There are still two woes to come, like as if that wasn't bad enough. And then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels were released, who had been held ready for the hour, the day, the month, and the year to kill a third of humankind. The number of the troops of cavalry was 200 million. I heard their number. And this was how I saw the horses in my vision. The riders wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of humankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of their horses is in their mouths and in their tails, and their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they inflict harm. These are some ugly buggers, okay? Bad news. The rest of humankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands or give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. And they didn't repent of their murders or of their sorceries or of their fornication or of their thefts. So basically you have God in high gear going, okay, you won't bend? I'll make you bend. And they go, no. Okay? God just beats the snot out of them. And that's an ecclesiastical euphemism. And they respond. Now look at this. Imagine you're watching a movie, and here's somebody, and they're in a fight, and somebody puts a gun to their head and says, "You will submit." And the other one goes, "No!" Verse 1 of chapter 10. And I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He held a little scroll open in his hand, setting his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. He gave a great shout like a lion roaring, and when he shouted, the seven thunders sounded. Now go figure. Right when God's got the gun to the world's head and the world goes, no, this angel appears in the middle of the heavens coming down with a scroll and says, "Now a word from our sponsor." I'm sorry, we're ready. We're going to interrupt these woes with a word from our sponsor and from their sponsor, you know. God's underwriting these woes, and this angel just like right in the middle of it comes down with a scroll and stands on the sea and on the land and roars like a lion, and then seven thunders do their thing. Okay, we're in between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. We're expecting this whole thing. It's right at the very end. We're like, yeah, okay, we're gonna find out what happens. And a word from the sponsor comes down. It's like watching a tremendous play. And right as it reaches its peak, your beeper goes off. And you're like, I don't have a beeper, by the way. I hate them. But imagine that your beeper goes off. And you're like, oh, and it's, and, oh, okay, I'll go take this message. And what does this angel say? And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and don't write it down. This really ticks me off. You know? Now we interrupt this apocalypse. You know? We interrupt this apocalypse with some important news flash. Boop! And you're like, yeah? It goes... Okay. I keep wondering, God, why did you tell us about the seven thunders if you weren't going to tell us what they said? You know? Now think about this difficulty for a preacher.
And God said a very important thing right now, but you're not allowed to hear it. Okay, then I'll just stand up and say, you know, I had a really good sermon for you all, but you're not allowed to hear it. Use your imagination. I'm thinking, what am I supposed to do with this? It's just, why? And look at verse 5.
Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever. He goes, by God who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, and the earth and what's in it, and the sea and what's in it, there'll be no more delay, but the days when the seventh angel is to blow his trumpet, the mystery of God will be fulfilled as he announced by his servants the prophets. I mean, when an angel swears by God that, okay, that's it, you know it's, I mean, this is a critical moment. When an angel is sent from God and says, I swear, when angels say, I swear by God, this is it. No more delay. He goes, now it's all over. It's like going out to get the beeper, you come back in, and everything's happened. You're like, no, now it's the end. Just when we could have figured out the end part, you know? It's, okay, we've been dealing with the end of the world up till now, and then this big section goes, and then he goes, well, that's the end. Like, you walk back into the credits. Well, I don't like this. Turn over to Matthew chapter 24. As Jesus came out of the temple, verse 1, and was going away, his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. Then he asked them, you see all these, don't you? I truly tell you, not one stone will be left here on another. All will be thrown down. When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately and saying, tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered them, beware that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Messiah, and they will lead many astray. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you aren't alarmed, for this must take place, but the end isn't yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All this is but the beginning of the birth pangs. Oh, great. That doesn't give us much help, does it? He goes, oh, there's going to be all kinds of problems. That's not the end. Okay, so what is the end? Oh, they'll hand you over to be tortured, put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of my name. Then many will fall away, and they'll betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. So when you see the desolating sacrilege standing in the holy place as spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Thanks. You know? Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. The one on the housetop must not go down to take what is in the house. The one in the field must not turn back to get a coat. Woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For at that time there will be great suffering, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no one would be saved. For the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and produce great signs and omens to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Take note, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, don't go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the suffering of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he'll send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they'll gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as the branch becomes tender and puts forth its fruits, you know that summer's near. So also when you see all these things, you know that he's near at the very gates. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't pass away. But about the day and hour, nobody knows. Neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away, so too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in a field, one will be taken, one will be left, two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken, one will be left. Keep awake, therefore. You don't know on what day your Lord's coming. This bugs me. It really bugs me. Does it sound, I'm sorry, but it seems to me like Jesus is much more clear and plain and open about just about everything else. And it gets to this, and he talks in riddles. He's quoting little passages from the Old Testament kind of randomly saying, oh yeah, then the end, then not the end, then the end, then not the end, and the sign of the Son of Man, and then, you know, I'm kind of going, how do you make anything out of this? It's just a hodgepodge. And then you get to the Revelation, you think, at least we'll get it clear here. And it gets right up to it and goes, oh, and then there's this big blank spot. And Jesus goes, the one thing you can know about the end is you know nothing. You're not going to know. Give it up. He goes, I don't even know. And when you got Jesus going, I don't know. Ask my dad. You know, it's just like, what are we going to do with it? Nothing. God makes it a mystery. Have you noticed how uncomfortable it is to have mysteries? I hate mysteries. I was born as Curious George. I hate puzzles. I've always hated puzzles. Especially when they're too hard for me. I'm going to get that puzzle, you know? I'm sitting with a Rubik's Cube going, I'm going to win. I'm going to win, you know? It's human nature, huh? It's like, we feel somehow, how dare God remove and keep from us any knowledge? How dare God refrain from telling us what he's planning on doing? As though God somehow is entitled to send us memos and required to do that. You know, like God has to go, well, let me just check with all the people and see if it's okay with them. I just want to send you a memo what I'm doing. Like, we have to know the mind of God. And yet we're uncomfortable with it when we don't. And yet God reserves the right to have mysteries. Remember what the very first bait used for the very first sin was? Like, you know, you can have knowledge that God is keeping from you. Because God's really mean. If he doesn't tell you everything, then, yeah, gotcha. You have to know, huh? Well, now you know. this whole idea of God keeps back secret knowledge and it's not fair of God to keep mysteries. I was reading the Pope's book, Crossing the Threshold of Hope. In case you haven't read a good book lately, get it. I mean, when's the last time you know of a Pope that had a bestseller? You know, it's just incredible. I'm serious. But awesome. The man knows his stuff. And they were asking him, what about the hidden God? And he goes, basically summed up, he says, how do you expect God not to be a mystery? If God is infinite and we are not, there are going to be some parts of him that we can never attain. If there are parts that we cannot attain, he's got to be a mystery, right? By definition, God is a mystery. If he's not a mystery, then you're God, you know? And you're a mystery to me, you know? I think that's great. We expect somehow to have access to God's appointment book. And if God says, seal it up, I don't want him to know, then we're not supposed to know. Period. We stomp our feet and say, no, God, you've got to tell me. We have a deep desire to know. But Jesus is content without knowing. He says, only the Father knows. I think the proof of our discontentment is how much time we spend trying to figure out this passage where the one thing that Jesus says over and over again is, you're not going to know. Say, no, I can get it. I know you didn't get it, but I can get it. Give me enough time and enough commentaries, I'll figure this one out. Give me a chart, a few timelines. I've had 2,000 years to work on this, you know. And Jesus says, this is the Father's right, and even I don't have access to it. Turn over to Job, would you?
Way back in the Old Testament.
Chapter 38. In case you are unfamiliar with the movement of the book of Job, Job starts out, it's set like this. Here's a guy who does everything right, plays it by the books, so much that it would make all of us look, you know, like the radical sinners that we are. And there's a cosmic bet going on. Satan and God have, in the way this is set up, Satan and God have a bet. They go, I bet you he'll curse you. I bet you he won't. Okay, well, let's see. And then Satan wipes out everything the man has. Kids, family, health, everything. And then his friends come and sit, and they begin to, after 7 days of silence, begin to postulate about, why do bad things happen? And you must have done something bad. And he's like, I didn't do anything bad. And they're like, yes, you must have. And he's going, hey, I just wish I could talk to God right now. I'd tell him what I think of him, you know. And they're getting all these arguments back and forth. And they've talked for 30 some odd chapters at this point. Chapter 38, verse 1, this is the end of this whole thing. It says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Okay, this whirlwind comes out of nowhere. It's just right in the middle of the dialogue. Here's the whirlwind, and there's the Lord. He says, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man, and I'll question you, and you declare to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstones when the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly being shouted for joy. You know you're in trouble when God gets sarcastic. When God goes, okay, big man. You're like, or who shut in the sea with its doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made the clouds its garments and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed bounds for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no further, and here shall your proud waves be stopped. Morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, so that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it. It is changed like clay under a seal, and it's dyed like a garment. Light is withheld from the wicked, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? declare if you know all this. Where's the way to the dwelling of light, or where is the place of darkness, that you may take it to its territory, that you may discern the paths to its home? Surely you know, for you were born then, the number of your days is great. You know, like, wow! Now, no, drop down to chapter 39. He goes into the stars, he talks about the clouds, it's incredible. He goes, do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the deer? Can you number the months that they fulfill, or do you know the time when they give birth? Okay, keep going down, very end, verse 26. Is it by your wisdom that the hawk soars? Now, dig, God's been like sarcastic with the guy for two chapters now. And spreads its wings toward the south. Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes its nest on high? It lives on the rock and makes its home in the fastness of the rocky crag. From there it spies the prey. It sees its eyes, see it from afar away. Its young suck up the blood, and where the slain are, there it is. Now when God interrupts you talking, it says, now an announcement from God. Who are you? What, do you think you know so much? Bright boy? Chapter 40. And the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? Anyone who argues with God must respond. Then Job answered the Lord, see, I'm of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I've spoken once. I'll not answer twice, but proceed no further. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, gird up your loins like a man. I'll question you, and you will declare to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like his? Deck yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on all who are proud and abase them. Look on all who are proud and bring them low. Tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them all in the dust together. Bind their faces in the world below. Then I'll also acknowledge to you that your right hand can give you victory. God says, you don't know Jack. If God chooses to have mysteries, God chooses to have mysteries. And when he starts naming off mysteries, we kind of go, okay, I'll throw away my timeline. Back to Revelation. Chapter 10, verse 8. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go take the scroll that's open in the hand of the angel who's standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. Now imagine that, Mr. Angel, sir. And he said to me, take it and eat. It'll be bitter in your stomach, but sweet as honey in your mouth. So I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I'd eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. Then they said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. Right in the middle of this whole thing. I mean, John's there. He gets interrupted on Patmos, right? His voice says, come up here! And he's seeing visions. He gets all through these visions. Right in the middle of it, he gets right at the critical point, he gets a big vision and he goes, seal that up! He's like, okay. He says, get over here. Yes, sir. Eat this scroll. Okay. I never ate a book before, but, you know. Termites, I mean, I suppose. I can do it. He eats it. He goes, now, this is gonna taste real nice in your mouth, and then it's going to just turn your guts. I said, okay. Yeah, it's pretty good. Ugh. It's like eating haggis. Nasty aftertaste, you know? That's what he said. And he gets interrupted. Come over here. Do this. Do that. Take it over there. Eat this scroll. Now, you're going to prophesy some more. We interrupt these woes to bring you a prophecy from John, the Revelator. I don't really see him saying, hey, wait a minute, what about the thunders? sealed up, but sealed up. He just goes, sir, yes, sir. Sir, yes, sir. He goes, come over here, do this. He gets interrupted every which way. And all he does is, sir, yes, sir. He goes, eat this book, prophesy, okay? He's told, stand out and talk about God. Right in the middle of all this. Okay, that's fine. Not going to finish this off. Look at Acts chapter 1. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day that he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his sufferings, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God while staying with them. He ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they'd come together, they asked him, Lord, is this a time when you'll restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it's not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going up, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come the same way as you saw him going to heaven. They go, Jesus, is this the time? Or is this going to be the fulfillment of all things? Is it okay? Is this? And he goes, hey, look, get in, sit down, shut up, and hang on. He goes, it's not in your authority. It's not for you to know the times. You don't have to understand the plan. You go to Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Spirit, and be a witness. See, it's the difference between getting a word on the radio that says, there's going to be a tremendous, fire or hurricane or something. So prepare yourself. So you go, oh, okay, I know what's going on. Therefore, I will take the steps of action that I need to do. And just getting a page that says, or a telephone call that says, leave town now. You're like, but why? Leave town now. See, we want answers and God gives orders. We want to have all the knowledge so we can figure out the appropriate course of action for our lives. And God goes, look, buddy, I just tell you how to act. Got that? And it's the same sort of a thing. Seven thunders utter their voice. It's like, okay, now's the end. And he goes, now seal that up and just do what I told you. Go be a prophet. Go be a witness. Go say these things. Turn over to Matthew 24. Turn back to it. Verse 36 again. But about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away, so too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken, one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you don't know on what day your Lord is coming, but understand this. If the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Who then is the faithful and wise slave whom his master has put in charge of his household to give the other slaves their allowance of food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds at work when he arrives. Truly, I tell you, he will be put in charge of all his possessions. But if that wicked slave says to himself, my master's delayed, and he begins to beat his fellow slaves and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour that he does not know, and he'll cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 of them were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there's a shout, "Look, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replies, "No, they'll not be enough for you and for us. You'd better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." At midnight, right? And when they came to buy it, the bridegroom came. While they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open us!" But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with him and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with him. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I've made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And one of the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you've handed over to me 2 talents. See, I've made you 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent came also forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you didn't sow and gathering where you didn't scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what's yours." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I didn't sow and gather where I didn't scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him out in the outer darkness, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The one thing that always comes on the heels of "when are you going to come" is "you don't know." And what comes on the heels of "and you don't know" is "so you better do what you know." We want to figure out, we want to peek into the mysteries of God, but do we do what we already know? "God, tell me what your great plan is." He goes, "I've told you to love your neighbor as yourself and love me with all your heart. You mastered that yet? I told you to be a light. I've told you to prophesy. You know? Told you to not covet. How about that? You live that? Why do you want to learn more? What are you going to do with it? You don't do anything with what you got." Do we really want more knowledge? I prefer to be ignorant of the law, you know? I don't want to know the days and the times. I find our challenge today is to obey what we know, not seek for new things. Leave the mysteries of God as mysteries of God. God will come when God wants to come. You be faithful. Big difference between understanding and being faithful, knowing answers and obeying orders. Ironically, these calls from God interrupt our view of history, our plans for our lives. They come as interruptions, obnoxious interruptions into our lives that taste sweet in our mouths. Think of conversion, huh? "Wow, this is great," and turn our stomachs bitter. "Wow, man, this is really, wee." And to stand out and to speak for God will be sweet in your mouth. And it'll make your stomach bitter too. But God just says, "Don't understand. Just eat what I tell you and go out there and talk on my behalf. That's all you need to know." Then he'll come and he'll interrupt this world when he wants to interrupt it. And boy, that'll be an unpleasant interruption when it happens. In the meantime, do what you know. Let's pray. Father God, that you, the Lord of the universe, and the one with all understanding, that you'd say anything to us, and that you'd talk baby talk on our behalf, is amazing. Thank you for revealing the things you do reveal, and help us to act in accordance with that. We thank you for the ways that you've interrupted our lives and saved us, and interrupted the cause and effect of sin. Now, put your word in our mouths that we can stand out and be witnesses of you. Walk us through this thing, Father, we pray, because we are blind, we don't know. In the name of Christ, amen. If the worship team and the ushers will come up.